asked me to bring a few books, and I don't want to have to take them back on the plane with me, so I hope somebody's going to buy them. But anyway, I brought five different ones. This is Mission Possible. It's a true story of a man that God led to work behind the Iron Curtain. It sells for $195. At least on this one. I think there's some back there that have $145 marked on them. So maybe you can look for those. But it really is an exciting, tremendous story, true, that will give you insights to what it's really like behind the Iron Curtain. This one is called The Power of the Spirit. I sort of paraphrased and rewrote one of my favorite authors. This was originally published in 1761, just after the death of William Law. It was called An Affectionate Address to the Clergy. Andrew Murray, if you know anything about Andrew Murray brought it back into print in 1896. And in the foreword of his edition, he said he had searched the world for books about the Holy Spirit, never found anything to equal the insights God had given William Law. I really felt that myself, but I felt it needed to be sort of modernized a bit, and I wove excerpts from some of his private letters and some of his other books into it, and so that's that. Death of a Guru. There are a few copies of this out there. This is the true story of a Hindu guru who came to Christ. I can tell you tremendous stories of people who, Hindus, who come to Christ through reading this. It's designed to give to non-Christian friends, although you'll learn a lot about what Hinduism really is through the eyes of a young guru. And the first 100 pages, you won't know that he's going to become a Christian, so it won't turn anybody off. And hopefully they get interested enough to find out what happened to him. This one, well, this is $2. This is $4.95. The cult explosion, as I mentioned, is designed not only to inform Christians, but to win cultists to Christ. And again, I could tell you, just tell you one quick story of a friend of mine who was working out in a gymnasium, and the young lady who was in charge of the women's side of the gym, he got talking with her, learned that she was into Unity. And he said, oh, Unity is a cult. Well, that's not quite the way to start out conversation. That really angered her. And then he said, I have a friend who wrote a book about cults. Well, that was the last thing she wanted to get, was this book about cults. But anyway, I suppose to be polite to a customer, the next night he brought the book. That was a Thursday night. He gave it to her, and he gave her my phone number, which is an unlisted number because I'm on the hit list of a few people. But anyway, she reluctantly took this. It was late at night when she got out from the gym. The next morning, I received a call from her telling me who she was. She said, I'm only on page 42, and already this book has answered my question. I know Unity is a fraud, and I want to come over and talk about getting saved. And she did. I don't believe in quick conversions. We talked for a couple of hours. I wanted to be sure that she really knew who Jesus is and what she's getting into. And she really received the Lord with tears of repentance and joy. One of the things that happened, she was living with a fellow at that time. I wasn't telling her about free sex and premarital sex and so forth. And she immediately broke up that relationship to the sorrow of this young man. And she's been baptized and is really growing and going on well for the Lord. But I could tell you, Hindus, and so this is a book not only to inform you, but to loan it to your friends who are involved in this. Then the study guide is not just a study guide. It's really another book. It's got additional information and some really important concepts. The cult explosion is $5.95, and this is $2.95. And I guess they've got the now room over there. Okay, we didn't really finish the previous session. Those of you that have your notes and you're following the notes, I wonder if somebody could renew this water for me here. Thank you very much. We got down to D on page 4, and we just really raced through divination, observers of times, enchanters, witchcraft, charmers, and so forth. And I want to explain a little bit about divination. And I want to use a dowsing rod, which I think is one of the easiest ways to explain what this, we're going to get more into psychic power now, explain what psychic power is all about. Now, those of you that know what a dowsing rod is a forked stick generally. It used to be a willow wand. Different dowsers had different kinds of wood that they used. And you walk across the ground, and when you come to where water is, the wand dips, you know. Over 500,000 wells have been located by this means in the United States. So it really works. Now, people, of course, try to have a materialistic explanation for these things. We used to try to explain it as a sort of a magnetic attraction between the moisture content in the twig, the green twig, and the water in the ground. And that was how it worked, by gravity, a force. Well, the problem is that for a good dowser, that twig will go up and down and it will tell him exactly how many feet deep he has to drill to reach water and how many gallons per minute the well will produce. If you're a Frenchman over in France, it will tell you in French how many meters deep and how many liters per minute it will produce. Information is being communicated. In the Vietnam War, some of our Marines, using dowsing rods made out of coat hangers or any other material at hand, located secret underground Viet Cong hideouts, ammunition caches, and so forth. Thank you. But it goes beyond this. You heard of the island of Bermuda. Don't ask anyone ask me on a question ask time about the Bermuda Triangle, because I have not researched that thoroughly, and I'm not convinced all that much about the Bermuda Triangle. We're dealing with occult practices and deception that is universal all over the world, and I would rather not talk about something that just happens in a certain part of the world. But anyway, the island of Bermuda was determined by groundwater geologists to have no water on it, and water had to be brought in by ship. Until, I think it was 1952, in a little town, Kennebunkport, Maine, 1,000 miles from the island of Bermuda, a dowser doused over a map of Bermuda and located 3 well sites. And that is where they drill, and that is where the water comes from that you drink when you visit Bermuda today. They hit 3 fantastic wells. Now, you try to tell me the relationship between lines drawn on a piece of paper and something that is under the ground that those lines depict, that the man who made the map didn't even know about, and somebody else 1,000 miles away who's dowsing over a map. You understand that information is being communicated. And a force does not communicate information unless the force has been programmed and is part of a computer or something. So we have 2 possible explanations for this. Either, and we'll get into this in this hour, either we are all part of a universal mind. Either all is one, and we really are all God, and we all have an infinite potential, and we all know everything and can do everything if only we knew how to tune into this. Or, in fact, there are other minds, individual minds, demons, if you will, out there who are deliberately feeding false information in order to communicate a lie as to the nature of reality and man's relationship to the universe in which he lives. And this is what I believe is happening, and I documented in the cult explosion. So there's a difference between psychic power and a real miracle, and we'll talk about that later, but I wanted you to understand that something real is going on. It's happening in our laboratories. And then that brought us to point 3 of the last hour, which was the revival of sorcery, the consciousness revolution. What a lot of people don't realize is that what's been happening in our world with the young people, I have interviewed people around the world, and I quote some of them in the cult explosion. We quote over 30 cult members, not people who were on the fringes, but who were really high up and deeply involved. I've talked to young people, for instance, who on an LSD trip have been contacted by spirit guides that have taught them astrology, that have taught them about the Force, the Star Wars Force, and their relationship to it, that have initiated them into transcendental meditation. They didn't have to pay Maharishi Mahesh Yogi a dime. They got a mantra. They were initiated into Hinduism by spirit beings on a drug trip. In the cult, Death of a Guru, we tell how Rabindranath Maharaj, by the way, this is the young fellow, if you saw the movie last night, The Cult Explosion, this was the ex-guru, the Hindu that was in the movie. After he became a Christian and he moved to London to study medicine, he began to witness on the streets of London, he met his first drug addicts. And to his amazement, he discovered that they were Hindus. That their drug trip was very much like his astral projection. And that on their drug trip, they had met some of the same spirit beings and had accepted the same philosophy that he had in his yoga and transcendental meditation. And that without ever studying Hinduism, they had become Hindus, and their philosophy, they had accepted this worldview without knowing what it was that had been taught to them on the drug trips, or they had experienced it on drug trips. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible indicates that a thing called sorcery would be revived and widely practiced throughout this world in the last days, just prior to the return of Christ. It is heavily condemned in the Bible, and in the book of Revelation, we read that mankind will refuse to repent of their sorcery. In the New Testament, the word for sorcery in the Greek is pharmakia. A sorcerer, in one sentence, is a person who takes consciousness-altering drugs in order to contact spirit beings to gain supernatural powers. We have initiated an entire generation into sorcery. This is what happened in the 50s. We don't have time to go back to it, but it was in 1955 that an American and his wife from New York first took the sacred mushroom. The derivative of the sacred mushroom is psilocybin. We've been manufacturing in our laboratories ever since. Why do you think they call it the sacred mushroom? Because it's used in conjunction with religious ceremonies. The American Indian today, the American Indian Church, I forget the name of it, I don't have my notes in front of me, but anyway, the Natural American Church or something like that. The American Indians are allowed by our government to take a peyote, it comes from the cactus bud, mescaline would be the chemical derivative. Under mescaline, you would meet the god Mescalito. And the American Indian takes peyote, like Christians take the bread and wine as a sacrament, in order to be initiated into sorcery to contact spirit beings. This is what has happened in our world, in the Western world. So when you hear people talking about the problems with drugs, they talk about it, you know, the deterioration of the mind, the habit-forming problems, the crime that comes out because of this, but you don't hear them talking about the spiritual involvement. But this is exactly what it is. So we have initiated an entire generation into sorcery, which the Bible said would be revived in the last days. Then I have parents who say to me, well, I'm so glad that my son and my daughter who was on drugs got off of drugs because now they're taking yoga, they're practicing yoga, transcendental meditation, etc. And I say, I'm sorry. Yoga did not deliver them from drugs. It was drugs that prepared them for yoga. Drugs is the kindergarten. Eastern mysticism is the graduate school, so to speak. Now they're really moving into the heavy stuff. And you understand that the sorcerers today are not the bearded, long-haired, sandal-footed hippies, the dropouts of the 50s and 60s, but they are today doctors, lawyers, university professors, public school teachers, psychologists, etc., and we're being fed the occult philosophy from the top down. It may help you understand a little more what's going on in our world, and we'll talk about it a good deal more in this particular hour. So you get higher on yoga than you can on drugs. You don't need drugs anymore. Now, how does this work? Well, under C in your notes on page 4, how it works, I quote Sir John Eccles. Sir John Eccles, Nobel Prize winner for his research on the brain, and he describes the brain as, quote, a machine that a ghost can operate, unquote. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, simply that you are spirit beings. We live in a body, a physical body, but we are spirit beings. Right now, psychokinesis is going on. My spirit is ticking off the neurons in my brain and using my vocal cords and operating my body. This is how we function in this space-time-matter continuum in which our bodies exist. But there is a connection between the spirit world and the physical world, and it's happening right now in my body and in every one of your bodies. In an altered state of consciousness that you reach on drugs, in hypnosis, we'll talk a great deal more about hypnosis. It's coming to the church today through psychology. In yoga, transcendental meditation, and so forth, the normal connection between your spirit and your brain is loosened in a state of passivity, and that allows another ghost to impose itself and begin to tick off the neurons in your brain and create an entire universe of illusion. And this is where the visions, the psychic power, comes from that people experience. So we are in the midst of a consciousness revolution right now in our world. Let me say just a word about TM, because TM would be an example. Now, TM is pure Hinduism. It's a form of yoga. A lot of people ask me, they say, well, why can't I just be involved in the physical exercises of yoga? You can go in your Christian bookstore and you can get a book, Everyday Yoga for Christians. Yoga, you cannot separate the practice of yoga from the philosophy behind it. Yoga, we've just had a film crew in India, and by the grace of God, we can raise the money to do it. We want to produce a documentary to show what Hinduism really is, what it has done to India, and what it will do to the United States if we continue on down this path. The lies and the deception that go on are just incredible. And yoga is packaged in a nice Western package, and it is sold in the West as beneficial for health. As a matter of fact, Yoga is a technique for dying. Yoga was the final stage in the life of a Hindu man in old age. Teaching him how to die, teaching him how to reach a better reincarnation. The breathing exercises in yoga are not to develop your breathing capacity. In fact, they are to train you to stop breathing. So if you know... some of the feats that the yogis can do. You can bury them underground, lock them up in a little coffin or something, and they can stay there for a long time on very little oxygen. The positions are not to make you physically more stronger and more capable, but in fact they are to teach you to reach immobility. Yoga is a technique for dying, and it is sold in the West as a technique for gaining health. That's just one of the many lies. TM is a form of yoga. What is TM about? I suppose some of you are familiar with the fact that TM has been taught in our schools, it's been taught in our prisons, it has been backed by federal funds, health, education, and welfare. We have thrown God out of our schools, we've thrown God out of America, and we are today accepting Hinduism as science. Occultism is being accepted as science, and we will go into this more in a few minutes. So in the state of New Jersey, a few years back, Hinduism was being taught in six high schools and was being backed by federal funds, and a group of Christians took the TM organization and health, education, and welfare and the state of New Jersey to court to prove that TM is a religion. We've thrown religion out of the school. There's supposed to be a separation between church and state. We threw Christianity out of the school. How come we're teaching Hinduism in our school? Now, I would really urge you to know what's going on in your schools and to stand up and to do this sort of thing. In court, it was proven that TM is a religion. It is pure Hinduism. And I'll just tell you the testimony very briefly and quickly of one of the men who testified in court. His name was Richard D. Scott. I don't know that he's a Christian, but I would recommend his book if you want a book on TM. It's called Transcendental Misconceptions. He was a TM instructor. Transcendental Misconceptions by Richard D. Scott. And he testified in court something like this. He said, the first mantra, I think I wrote this mantra down for you, didn't I? He said, the first mantra that Maharishi gave me was Aind, A-A-I-N-D. He told me it was a meaningless sound that would help me relax and develop my full potential. Well, Richard Scott said, imagine my surprise when several months later I'm reading a book on Hinduism, and there I find my mantra. And it's the name of the Hindu god. Now, I can tell you that there's so many lies in TM. They will tell you that you are given an individual mantra chosen specifically for you. That is a lie. You are not to tell anyone your mantra, because if you did, you would find out that there are thousands of other people who have that same individually chosen mantra. As a matter of fact, there are 18 basic mantras in TM, and they are all either the name or the code name of the Hindu god. So he said, imagine my surprise when I discover that Aing, my mantra, is the name of the Hindu god. Well, he didn't think too much of it, but as he progressed higher in the organization, he said, I appeared before Maharishi the second time, and this time Maharishi gave me another word to add onto my mantra, Nama, N-A-M-A-H. Well, Richard Scott said, boy, I knew what that meant. He was an initiator, an instructor. He had initiated many people into TM. The initiation ceremony is all said in Sanskrit, so the person who's coming into TM doesn't know what's being said. But in fact, the initiation ceremony is a pure Hindu religious ceremony, worshiping the Hindu gods, the Hindu demons, and the ascended masters, and Maharishi's dead Hindu Guru Dev, whose picture is on the altar, and you must bring fresh fruit, flour, and white cotton cloth as an offering to him, and you bow down. And this word that appears 26 times in the ceremony that's spoken in Sanskrit means, I bow down to you. Nama, I bow down to you. So Richard Scott says, I said to Maharishi, hey, what's going on here? I was told that this was purely scientific. It has nothing to do with religion. And I discovered that my first mantra is the name of the Hindu god, and now you give me word to add on to it. That means I bow down to you. Well, Maharishi says, well, if you wait and see who you don't have time to talk about now, we'll discuss it later, which they never did. The third time he appeared before Maharishi, he was given another word to put in front of his mantra, Shri, S-R-I, pronounced Shri. Another Sanskrit word that means almost beautiful. So now his mantra was Shri Aing Nama, almost beautiful Aing, you Hindu god, I bow down to you. He was to repeat this over and over and over, going into an altered state of consciousness. Okay? Now, the great yogis will tell you that a mantra is a vibration that embodies a spirit being. And the repetition of the mantra is a call to this being to come to possess you. It's your surrender to this being. Now, if I had stood here 15 years ago and said in a few years, hundreds of thousands of people right here in the United States, in the name of science, denying that it has anything to do with religion, in order to relax and develop their full potential, will be calling upon Hindu demons, going into an altered state of consciousness, calling upon Hindu demons to possess them, you'd think I was crazy. Maybe some of you think I'm crazy anyway. All this stuff that I'm talking about, but I'm trying to alert you to what is going on in our world. This is only part of the deception. That's just the tip of the iceberg. And there's so much more that we want to try to explain now. So, behind all of this are seducing spirits. behind the phenomena in psychic phenomena is a philosophy. Information is being communicated, a worldview is being communicated, it is part of the deception that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 to prepare this world for the Antichrist. So, that brings us now to session 3. Wow. Now that you're becoming experts on cultism and occultism, let me ask you a question. You've all heard the old saying, we're all taking different roads to get to the same place, right? I'm sure everybody has heard that. That really is true. They're all taking different roads to get to the same place. But I'm not going there. Praise God, I'm going somewhere else. This passes as a very broad-minded thing. I've never met a real liberal in my life. A liberal supposedly believes anything, will accept anything. But you challenge liberalism and you'll discover how narrow-minded a liberal can be. They won't accept that. You just can't accept everything. Is God some kind of a silly putty God that you can manipulate and mold into any image that will fit anybody's idea, that God has no principles? God doesn't stand for truth? He has no purpose of his own? He's just going to fit in with your plans? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach, believe it or not, that they're all taking different roads to get to the same place. Now, what is narrow-minded about this? I'm telling you that this broad-minded thing, oh, we're all taking different roads, is more narrow-minded than anything that Jesus ever said. What's narrow-minded about it? Now, you're supposed to be thinking now. You got to think when you're dealing with deception. We're all taking different roads to get to the same place. You got to go where they're going. There's only one destination, right? If we're all taking different roads to get to the same place, there must be only one destination. Jesus was never that narrow-minded. Jesus said you got a choice of two. You can go to heaven or hell. You can take your choice. He didn't say there's only one destination. Where does this idea come from that some people think is so modern? It comes right out of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna said in the Bhagavad Gita, take whatever road you will, it will lead to me. He almost told the truth. There's only one path that doesn't lead to Krishna, and that's Jesus himself. Who is Krishna? In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells you who he is. He says, I am Prahlada, prince of the demons. Krishna is Satan. In the Chandogya Upanishad, Krishna says, I am Vasuki, lord of the snakes. I am Ananta, the holy serpent. He's the serpent in the garden that deceived the human race, and he doesn't mind telling us. The holiest depiction of the Hindu gods, where you've got Vishnu lying on his back and out of his navel has issued a lotus blossom, and on the lotus blossom is sitting Brahma. The Hindu gods are being supported on the coils of Sesha, the serpent. The goal of TM, of yoga, is kundalini, an arousal of kundalini. What's kundalini? Kundalini is a goddess. There we have Eve. In the form of a serpent, there we have Satan, coiled at the base of the spine, which in the proper state of higher, so-called higher consciousness, springs up and manifests itself through the chakras, the four centers of the body, in psychic powers. Okay, now you begin to see some connections. Well, since you're getting to be experts on this now, let me ask you, how many of you we'll find out where you stand. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? All right. Well, I am sorry. You're misinformed. Jesus is not the only way. He never claimed to be the only way. Oh, you say, wow, this heretic has come in here and he's been softening us up and now he's going to give us the real message. Well, I didn't ask you if Jesus was the only way to God. He claimed to be the only way to the Father, right? But he didn't claim to be the only way. So you've got to listen carefully if you're dealing with counterfeits and deception. How many ways did Jesus say there are? Two. There's only two ways. Where did he say that? In Matthew 7. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it, for broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Jesus is telling us that all of the religions, all of the philosophies, all of the cults, and all of the occultism and the science of mankind is all part of one broad road that ultimately ends in destruction. Jesus is saying, yes, it's true, they're all taking different roads, what they think are different roads, but they all lead to the same place. There are only two paths. What are these two paths? There are only two religions in the world, as we tell you in the notes, Hinduism and Christianity. That's all there is. C.S. Lewis came to this conclusion years ago. I've come to this conclusion based upon my research and study of many religions, so-called, and many others have come to the same conclusion. But you say, what about Buddhism? Buddhism is the largest Hindu cult. Buddha was a Hindu prince. There were certain things about Hinduism that he was disillusioned with. He didn't like the multiplicity of gods or the caste system. He threw that out. But at the heart of it, Buddhism is Hinduism. You say, what about Islam? Islam is the largest Judeo-Christian cult. Muhammad claimed to believe in the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. Claims to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After all, the Arabs are the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. But, as we already explained, he said the Bible had been perverted and corrupted. We needed a new revelation. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. He didn't believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Jesus was the 27th prophet, Muhammad was the 28th. We needed a new revelation, we got in the Quran and so forth. Islam is not a separate religion, it is a Judeo-Christian cult. And all of the cults in the world fall into one of these two categories. They're either Hinduistic or they are Judeo-Christian. And then of course there would be a third category, and that would be those that are syncretistic, that try to blend Christianity and Hinduism, which of course you can't do. Now the Judeo-Christian cults would be Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, we've already mentioned, the Way International, the Worldwide Church of God, Armstrong, and so forth. The Hindu cults, the overtly pagan ones, would be Scientology, Buddhism, we mentioned, TM, HHH, the Healthy, Holy, Happy people, the Sikhs, the followers of Yogi Bhajan, the Human Potential Movement, the self-help cults that come out of psychology, and we're going to talk about psychology tomorrow morning, God willing, I'm going to offend some of you, but psychology comes right out of the occult, right out of the East. The UFO cults, most of these will deny that they're religious. But in fact, they are Hinduism in various forms, and they're being taught in our schools and backed by our government funds, as we've already mentioned. Then the syncretistic ones would be Mormonism, Christian Science, Unity, Spiritualism, the Mind Science cult, and these are really the dangerous ones, and we'll get into that now. Now, syncretism is a real problem. The Bible says that true believers are united together in Christ. There's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one body, there's one spirit. But there are those who try to find a union on a false basis, doing away with any real differences. And unfortunately, some of our leaders have fallen into this trap and have influenced their followers. I'll give you some examples. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. He was the keynote speaker at the 85th birthday of Spencer W. Kimball, President of the Mormon Church. In his keynote address, Dr. Norman Vincent Peale praised Spencer Kimball as a great man of God, a prophet of Jesus Christ. I wrote to Dr. Kimball and I said, how can you describe Kimball in this way? Don't you know what he believes and teaches and what the Mormon Church stands for? They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They believe that there are billions, trillions of gods out there, all of whom were sinful men and women, who, through obedience to the law of eternal progression, have achieved godhood. That Jesus was not born of a virgin. He was born through God having physical relations with Mary. But the death of Jesus didn't pay for our sins. It paid for Adam's sin, and therefore it made it possible for all of us to earn our own exaltation on our own now that we've got Adam's sin behind us. I went on and explained some of the things that Mormons stand for. And I said, how could you describe this man as a prophet of God, a great man of God, and a prophet of Jesus Christ? I can't tell you the rationale of Dr. Peel because he never answered my letter. Swami Rama, up here in Chicago, a little bit to the north of you, has been putting on an international congress on yoga, meditation, and holistic health for many years. In 1977, actually I think he began in 76, let me just quote you some of the statements of the men who took part in that. Here's a rabbi who said, God can't do anything without me. Here's a yogi who said, our nature is identical with that of God. These are statements made at this congress. Here is a Sufi mystic who said, one of the nicest things you can say to a person is, I am you. All is one, in other words. Here's another Hindu who said, the belief that you are a sinner hinders your growth. And another one who said, my consciousness is God. Well, in 1977 at this Congress, it was a great landmark year for this Congress because the inaugural speaker was Dr. Buckminster Fuller, world-renowned architect, supporter of the cosmic gospel. And at this Congress, there were six great traditions, as Swami Rama said, that were represented on the platform. Those traditions were Hinduism, Jainism, Tibetan Buddhism, Sufism, Christianity, and Judaism. It was another step towards the preparation of the world for the Antichrist. Then President Carter sent a congratulatory telegram to this Congress, in which in part he said, quote, the constructive melding of Eastern and Western philosophies in the practice in the medical and health field can be of considerable importance to society and to the well-being of all mankind. Well, that's unfortunate. President Reagan recently sent a letter to the son of Utah Senator Jake Garn, wishing him well on his Mormon mission to England. In part, the letter said, quote, I have such great respect for your church. As you probably know, the appearance of your Mormon Tabernacle Choir with its rendering of the Battle Hymn of the Republic during the inaugural week was one of the most touching moments Nancy and I have ever experienced. Although I'm not a Mormon, I very much respect your Mormon values, and I can understand why you will be so proud to share them with the people of Great Britain. You will have Nancy's and my prayers too. We both wish you Godspeed in this important work you are being sent to do. End of quote. Well, this young man is going over to convert the British to Mormonism, to turn them from the God of the Bible, from Jesus of the Bible, and the redemption of the Bible, to a restored gospel that involves secret temple vows and sacred and magic underwear and marriage for eternity, without which they can't reach Godhood and so forth. Now, how can President Reagan pray for them, a born-again Christian, and wish them well, and wish them Godspeed on this message, on this mission? Only because of ignorance. This is why we need to understand what's going on in the world about us. The cults are Satan's vehicle for preserving and spreading the cosmic gospel, spreading his lies, and preparing the world for the Antichrist. We want to talk just very quickly about this. In the Screwtape letters, the Lord gave C.S. Lewis some tremendous insights. Screwtape said something like this. He was giving advice to Wormwood, his nephew, who was a junior devil, to tell him how to do his deviltry a little better here on this earth. And he said something like this. He said, we devils face a cruel dilemma. When the humans believe in us, we can't make skeptics and materials out of them. When they don't believe in us, We lose all the pleasing aspects of direct terrorism, and we make no magicians. Now, I have hopes that eventually we will be able to mythologize their science, so that what is in reality a belief in us, though not by that name, creeps in, while they remain closed to belief in the enemy, that is God. And through certain aspects of psychoanalysis, free sex, and the concept of the force, we will be able to produce our perfect man, the materialist magician, who believes in what he vaguely calls a force while denying the reality of spirit beings. And when we get to this point, Screwtape said, the end of the war will be in sight. Well, I can tell you that that is exactly where we are in science today. At this same Congress that I was telling you about, one of the distinguished speakers there said, quote, I feel that there is a coming world order in which science will merge with monistic philosophy, that is Hinduism, and all the world will be swept up in a new consciousness. The one distinguishing feature is in that world order will be the credo, all is one. University of California at Berkeley research scientist Preetoff Kapra wrote The Tao of Physics, in which he tried to demonstrate, quote, the striking parallels between ancient mystical traditions and the discoveries of 20th century physics. His latest book, just coming off the press now, is called The Turning Point. It's being published this month by Simon & Schuster. Their promotional material states that this book, quote, shows how the revolution in modern physics foreshadows an imminent revolution in all the sciences and a transformation of our worldview and values. Taoism is a syncretistic blending of all of Satan's four lies into an amalgam of Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and Spiritism. And this, says Dr. Kapra, is where modern science is going. And I couldn't agree more. Former astronaut Edgar Mitchell is a good example. Following a mystical experience that he had on the moon during Apollo 14, where he had an overwhelming sense of universal consciousness and that all is one, he founded the Institute of Noetic Sciences, whose goal can be described as an attempt to get in touch with man's inherent godhood and tap the psychic powers available to the human mind in higher states of consciousness. He refers often to the ancient wisdom that we've traced this morning through Babel and Babylon, this occult gnosis, this secret knowledge, and he believes that the shamans, the witch doctors, and other occultists were in touch with this force, and that this is the direction that modern science has to go. The president of the Institute of Noetic Sciences is a man named Willis W. Harmon. Dr. Harmon is a professor at Stanford University. He also is a top man at Stanford Research Institute. Dr. Harmon believes that you are God, that each one of us is in touch with an infinite source of wisdom and supernatural power, and that this is the direction that science has to go. Dr. Harmon is one of the most popular speakers at management training seminars for the top management in our largest corporations in the United States, where he travels around spreading his occult philosophy. I have in my files at home a confidential study about this thick, produced by Stanford Research Institute under the direction of Dr. Harmon. It's called Changing Images of Man. It involves some of the most brilliant minds in the United States. And the bottom line on that study was, how can we turn Western man into an Eastern mystic psychic? A close friend of Dr. Harmon is Marilyn Ferguson. In her book, The Aquarian Conspiracy, She gives the facts to show that this is happening. We are turning Western man into an Eastern mystic psychic. She says, quote, "A leaderless but powerful network is working to bring about radical change in the United States. Its members have broken with key elements of Western thought. A great, shuddering, irrevocable shift is overtaking us. It is a new mind, a turnabout in consciousness and critical numbers of individuals, a network powerful enough to bring about radical change in our culture. This network, the Aquarian Conspiracy," and she uses conspiracy in the good sense, she believes that it's good, "has already enlisted the minds, hearts, and resources of some of our most advanced thinkers, including Nobel laureate scientists, philosophers, statesmen, celebrities, who are working to create a different kind of society. The technologies for expanding and transforming personal consciousness, once the secret of an elite, are now generating massive change in every cultural institution, medicine, politics, business, education, religion, and the family. Now, she calls this a leaderless, spontaneous movement that she believes is evidence that man is about to take a cosmic leap forward in the evolutionary process to a higher consciousness, just another step nearer to Godhood. And we're trying to document that this is not leaderless and spontaneous, but in fact it is engineered by the master strategist, Satan himself." Dr. Edgar Mitchell is the one who brought Uri Geller to the United States to introduce him to the scientific community. Stanford Research Institute made some studies of Uri Geller, tested him in a laboratory, made a documentary movie, which you could rent, documenting his powers. Scientists are over their heads. They are dealing with spiritual deception. The spirits have moved out of the darkened seance rooms and the jungle huts right into the laboratories of some of our top universities and our top scientific research organizations, and the scientists are being deceived. Let me explain how this happens. There's a group called the Philip Group in Toronto, Canada. They were a group of materialistic scientists who wanted to explore seances, etc. They believed that it could be explained as some function of the subconscious. And so they tried to engage in what's called table tipping, where a table answers you, rappings in a table, and answers questions and moves around. They sat there for a year.